want to turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 5. First Peter 5. And now before I read the passage, and I'm going to read actually the entire fifth chapter because this is our last message on First Peter. I'm moving on to a new study. I got my wife's approval, I think it was a few weeks ago, that I could preach through Daniel again. So we're going to start on Daniel. And Daniel kind of goes hand in glove, or it does actually, glove in hand, or anyway, with Revelation. And we finished up Revelation, and a lot of people asked me, are we going into Daniel? And I said no, because I didn't want to get divorced at the time. And so, okay. She says it's okay now to preach through Daniel. And Daniel and Revelation, I like prophecy. And I actually think the events that are unfolding before us are telling us, really, if you really look around the world and you are a student of the world and the Bible and prophecy, you can see certain things that are coming into play that are obviously emerging that agree with the last day prophecies, and we can obviously see those stepping stones being unfolded before our eyes. And I think the rapture is close. I don't know how close. The Lord hasn't given me the day or the hour either, but I hope it's very soon. So we're going to wrap up 1 Peter. I'm going to read the entire chapter, the 14 verses. It's kind of self-explanatory. Therefore, I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ, and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness, nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. You younger men, likewise, be subject to your elders, and all of you clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. But for God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. But resist him firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. And after you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, with himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be dominion forever and ever. Through Salvanius, our faithful brother, for so I regard him, I have written to you briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. She who is in Babylon, chosen together with you, sends you greetings, and so does my son Mark. Greet one another with a kiss of love. Peace be to you all who are in Christ. May the Lord God add his blessing to the reading of his word. As we look at 1 Peter, as I said, it's kind of self-explanatory here, but you can see in the text, he's giving an exhortation to elders, which we would call pastors and the spiritual leaders of the church there, or churches. And then, as you see, he goes on through the chapter giving exhortations to others who are part of the church, key things that should be a part of their lives. So you see it begins with, therefore. If you are a student of Scripture and have studied hermeneutics, and that is the way to interpret Scriptures, and if you studied it in the original languages, all your professors will always tell you, if you see therefore in the text, look at it very closely, because that's telling you you need to know what has gone ahead of it, because he is building the following, or that which comes, based on what he just said. So find out what it's there for. And so when you can see that, Peter has already been encouraging the believers who are being persecuted. Remember, what did I tell you when we got into the book? They were being persecuted. They were, Nero had lost it all. Christians were being kicked out of Rome. They were being persecuted around the empire. It was not in good light. And so Christians at this time would be similar, and I don't know, I can't say identical, but it would be like living in China today. If you are a Christian in China today, you would be secretive about it, in a sense that you wouldn't be as bold, you wouldn't have freedom like we have in America, because you would be cautious, because when you shared your faith, you could be arrested. You could be thrown in jail. Your possessions, your family would be arrested. It was similar to that. I don't know how bad and extensive what motivated the people who were persecuting in special places to do, but they were under persecution. So in this day and age, Peter was encouraging them and saying, if you're being persecuted for Jesus Christ, I know that it hurts, I know that it is bad, but rest easy and know that in Jesus Christ you will be rewarded. He will take care of you. Bear up under the persecution. Don't desert your faith, which oftentimes we might be tempted to do when we are forced because of severe persecution coming our way. And so he says, be careful. And now you also understand he was writing to the leaders, or as I said, the elders of the churches. And again, we have to understand, sometimes there were thousands of believers. Yes, there were. You know that even early on when Jesus ascended into heaven, and the early parts of the book of Acts where it said thousands upon thousands were saved, and they went out and they started preaching the gospel. So there obviously could have been, I mean, Ephesus was a city probably between 300,000 and 500,000 people. So to say 5,000 people out of that whole city were saved is possible, easy. That number, but they didn't have churches like we have churches today. They didn't have denominations. You know, there was, in a sense, one gospel and one church. And when we say one church, we mean one doctrine, one faith. And they met in homes, which was not uncommon. You know, they didn't start building churches, you know, till later in church history. So those who had bigger homes would oftentimes open it up and say, hey, come to my house for a service, come to my house for a prayer meeting, or come to my house for Sunday school. And then elders were set over these homes, and they would take care of, and when I say that, I mean spiritually speaking, they would teach those individuals who were in those churches, in their homes. And then over them, there was a hierarchy also. And here, Peter is saying he too is an elder with him. So in that hierarchy, he's saying, so to be an elder, you have to be mature in the faith. So they didn't select a novice, and you can see this is in Scripture and other places. So new converts couldn't be leaders of the house churches. They had to be men who had known Christ for a while and had matured in the faith. In a sense, that's why they are calling them elders. So you have them there, and they are making disciples. And so Peter says he is a fellow elder with them, and he says that he's there to teach them and to encourage the fellow elders. What has happened, and the job today, you know, if you went out and wanted to select a pastor, a lot of churches, they're all geared into what can you do to reach the community? What can you do to get young people in the church? Do you know how to run an Awana program? You know, can you sing? That's always helpful, you know, if you can sing. If I could really be a singer, you know, that'd be great. Maybe that's why the Lord, in a sense, didn't give me the ability to sing. He just gave my wife musical a talent, and my kids, they're all musical. So he kind of humbled me in that area, although I can sing in the shower, but anyway. I sing actually really good, but anyway, off topic here. But anyway, so elders are supposed to teach the Bible. They're supposed to listen and pray for the people who they have oversight over. So if you are an overseer, it just means you have oversight over a certain group of people, and they call you pastor. You're their spiritual leader. You are to teach them sound doctrine. You are to tell them, oh, no, I can't accommodate Scripture to suit you. I've got to tell you what the Word actually says, what the Bible actually teaches, what the Bible says about that. You know, in a sense, today we look for pastors who are like what I would call, I remember, it shows you how old I am, there was a TV show called The Love Boat, and on The Love Boat, you know, they always had these little cruise directors, and the cruise director, her job was, or his job was, to keep everybody on the cruise entirely happy. That is, if they needed food, you gave them food. If they wanted to go swimming, you know, you made sure they had everything. If they, you just were there to meet their needs. And to be a good, great cruise director, you were listening to all of them. And if they wanted it, you provided it for them. Well, using that as an illustration, we think of, some churches think of pastors as cruise directors who are there to, if they come to church, don't ruffle their feathers. You keep them happy. You give them what they want. You go out of their way to give them what they ask for. You don't tell them they might be sinning. You don't tell them that isn't biblical. You can't change doctrine to keep them happy. But today, that's exactly what we do. You, in a sense, what kind of programs can you get people in and don't get them upset, don't get their feathers ruffled? That's probably why if you come and listen to me preach for a long time, you'll know I just preach through the Bible. And I'll tell you, you know, and if Jesus says it's a sin, it's a sin. We're not affirming nor welcoming. We're not going to throw our arms open and say, come on in, it doesn't matter what you do. Because it does matter what you do. God says a sin is a sin, and we can't overlook it. And so so these pastors, their job was to preach and teach sound doctrine and to pray for the people. And he says now, and we understand from Scripture, yes, you reimburse them. They made their living. And I'm not even going to go there as to what the adequate living is or should be. for the pastor, but the point is they do get a living, but it isn't for sordid gain. Now, when you see that, that's what the world thinks of pastors or preachers, is that they're in it for the money. And I can tell you, and I've told this to my wife and other people, that I think I'm pretty sure I have what they call the gift of discernment. In fact, you can put me in front of any religious television program and listen to the speaker and how they run their television show. And within a matter, usually within 5 minutes, sometimes it may take longer, but within 5 minutes you can tell, at least I can tell, they're in it for the money. And folks, if you don't get it, then you need to pray for discernment also. And I see that a lot of times on what they call Christian or religious programming. They're in it for the money. And you can research it yourself. And some of the richest pastors, like in California, and, you know, make millions and millions of dollars, and supposedly they're helping the people who are poor and impoverished and homeless in their area, and yet they want them to give money to them so they can live in their mansions. And so your motivation, if you are going to go into the ministry, go into it for the will of God and to serve the people, not to become a multi-millionaire. That's essentially what he is saying. So your motivation is not, or should not be, money. I'm sure a lot of them are. In fact, sometimes that's all that makes them tick. So he says then, and then he moves on and he says to these people, he says, hey, and then you, as you shepherd the flock that God has given to you, you know, you do it willingly, you do it for God's glory. And then he moves on and then he talks about humility here. He says in verse 5, you younger men, and I think in a sense that could be almost generic, talking about those who are attending, who are part of the family of God. You younger men, likewise, be subject to your elders, and all of you clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, for God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time. God says one of the major characteristics, and I think this also applies to the leadership and to the elders, but to all of us. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you're to be humble, a humble person. Yes, you have certain gifts and you can do certain things, and then people say, hey, that was great, and compliment you. Yes, you can say, well, thanks for that, but that's not being proud and puffed up. But if you're doing it and expect it, then you are not humble. In a sense, God has called us to be a humble group of people. Jesus himself, in a sense, it says he humbled himself, being obedient to go to the cross. Are we humble? You know, in a sense, I have to say, being in the ministry a long time, I've met a lot of Christians who aren't exactly humble. And, you know, now they would deny it, but if people observe you and your words and your attitude and your actions and say you're not humble, then there's something certainly amiss if that's the issue. So that's what you have to answer for yourself, but God has called all of us to be humble. And in a sense, he moves on where he says, well, be obedient, which is tough. And I can tell you from talking to other colleagues in the ministry, it's like, and I always, you know, I don't want to put myself, but I try and be congenial and not say that I'm necessarily smarter than you all, because in some areas you are smarter than me, If you are a doctor, a lawyer, if you are a computer expert, if you are a truck driver, guess what? You are smarter than me. I don't even want to get behind the wheel of a truck. So in every area, we have our expertise and our training, and we know how to do things. So I admire you for that, and I say, hey, you're gifted. You're better than me. But now I'm going to go out on a limb here. I'm going to say, when it comes to the Bible, that some of you are in it and know it inside and out, but I'm talking theologically here. I think I know more than all of you. Well, Mark may come in a close second, but I'm saying, the point is, you come to me for spiritual advice. You come to me for, what does the Bible say or teach? What does the Bible mean in this passage? And I give you all my years of expertise and study and training and prayer, and I say to you, well, I've been around, I've read all the book, I've been into all the meetings and the seminars and the conferences, and I've really wrestled whatever the subject is that you're asking or inquiring about, and we're talking in the spiritual biblical realm, and I'll say, this is what I know, and this is what you should do, and this is what the answer is, and this is what it means. And you know, I'll guarantee you, some people will say, yeah, I see it, now I accept it, and you know what you're saying. And somebody else will say, well, I don't like that answer. I know just as much as you. And I've said to other people, I might have studied 40 years into it, but it doesn't take long for a lot of people who sit in the pew to think they know just as much as their pastor. Now, some people might, if they're really serious students, don't misunderstand. I'm not putting down study, but I'm saying most likely they haven't. It's just their attitude. My opinion's just as good as your opinion. And what God says about that is, even like in the Old Testament, when they questioned God's leaders, and they came to Moses and said, hey, we don't like you. We're just as good as you. God opened up the ground and swallowed them all up, in a sense. God saying, okay. What we're saying is that God has said to the people, sometimes you need to be submissive to your leaders. Spiritual leaders. And that's what he's talking about here. And that is tough. Because our human nature is, wait a second, I know just as much. Well, not necessarily, in a sense. That's why you go to them. It's like when I go to my doctor, he draws my blood and he puts it under a microscope and he sends it to a lab and he gets all these reports and I don't know what they mean. It's 7.2, 8.3. I don't know what AC1 is or what AC whatever. I have not a clue. We're going to run this test on you. And I'll say, he's the expert. He knows what all this means. I'm going to believe him. I'm not going to question him. And if there is doubt, I'm going to go to another doctor to get a second opinion. I'm just not going to go off on my own and say, well, this is what it is. Yeah, if you know what I mean. And so God has said, in the church, he has leaders, and then those who are the followers, if you are under that particular pastor or that particular leader, that particular elder, he says then, submit, obey, accept what they want to do. And so that's what I'm telling you, folks. And that's not to say that we don't have accountability. Spiritual leaders should have accountability also, especially, they don't can't go off and disobey Scripture and do whatever they want either. So be careful. And that's a hard message for me to preach on, in a sense that I've just told you all that I know more about the Bible than most of you. And you should say, well, great. If you want to ask me a question about Zechariah or something in the Hebrew text or something, feel free to call me up. It's $150. So, unless you have insurance. I'm just kidding, but I'm saying if you go to the doctor, you know, it's like, whoa, in fact, if you can go to your doctor for $150, that's pretty good. Now to go see mine, I think it's $225. So anyway, God says, be humble. So let's all say, hey, I want to be a humble person. Whatever you can do, and I know some of you are gifted in areas where I'm not gifted, and I could never do the job, and I thank you for being gifted there and using your gifts. And I say, you know more than I do. If you are an electrician, you know more than I do. If you are a plumber, you know more than I do as such. So be humble. God has called us all to be humble. You don't, whatever gift you can do, God has gifted you. Now, as we see what's here in the text, he talks not only about being humble, he says we're all going to have problems. Verse 7, casting all your anxiety on him because he cares for you, which means that you're going to have problems. I have problems. We've had problems, and we'll all probably have some kind of issues to deal with. They may vary or change until we're with Jesus Christ. But he's talking about anxiety here. He's talking about issues that have come into your life that you're concerned about, that you are bothered about, that are troublesome for you. There are issues that you have put on your prayer list. And so what he is saying here to us, and I'm saying to you as what it says in the text, it says, cast all your anxiety upon him. And you can study this throughout scriptures. Essentially what he is saying is pray. God says, pray for it. And so in a sense, yeah, you can maybe pray more than once for it. That's not the issue. The idea is that you cast the issue to Jesus. Put it on him. You don't get to worry about it. You've got to trust Jesus to come up with the answer. And a lot of us as believers, sometimes we're agitated and stressed and worried because, and people will say, really, I did, Pastor, I prayed about it. I prayed about my, and you insert the issue, the problem that you're dealing with, whether it's kids, jobs, health, whatever, you insert it. And I prayed about it. Yeah. And as soon as you said amen, you picked it up and put it back on your shoulders and went about your duties carrying that issue. And what he is saying is casting literally means to throw it or to put it on someone else. That's what the word means. So if I'm going to cast it onto somebody else, that means they have elected to carry my load. They are going to share, not only share, carry my burden. So if I have anxiety and I have issues that warrant it, if I cast it on Jesus, Jesus says, give it to me. Give it to me. I'll take it. I'll take it. And how many of us say, oh, okay, Lord, I'll cast it to you. And then when you're done casting it to it, and then you'll say, wait a second, and you're done, you'll say, wait, give it back, it's still mine. How many of you have done that, in a sense? We say we cast it upon him, and sometimes within minutes, we're taking it back. And the issue is, folks, he's saying, hey, Jesus is here for you. And for them, they were probably being persecuted, maybe arrested, maybe their loved ones were being arrested. They were there, and Jesus says, hey, cast all your anxiety upon me. And then he tells us to be alert, to be of sober spirit. Look at it, it says, be of sober spirit, be on the alert, which means, hey, we're supposed to be tuned in to what's happening around us. We're not, in a sense, to look for a high or a buzz or some way to get away from the situation. what he's trying to tell us all, that we need to be of sober spirit. We're not to be like drunks, in a sense, saying, hey, give me another shot so I can forget my troubles. No, he says, be of sober spirit. So as Christians, we're humble. We cast our anxiety upon Jesus. We're of sober spirit. And then he gives us a warning, which you probably heard for many years, many, many years. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Which means that, hey, the devil's probably in the church more than he's outside the church, because he's looking around in here for us who aren't living like we should, who are picking up our anxieties, who are stressed and are not obeying and following the biblical principles, and he's ready to pounce and devour us and to make things even worse, as it were. And believe me, there is a devil. And it's kind of amazing, because I've done series on demonology and on the devil and on Satan, and it seems like it, I don't know why, the longer I live now in the Christian community today, and I don't know why I even have these books in my library, except they are written by supposedly Christian scholars who deny the existence of a devil. There are preachers on TV and on the radio who deny the existence of the devil. Really, that's true. They say it's a metaphor for evil or something that... And you can read all of their works. I don't recommend it. It's a waste of time. It's probably a waste of my time, too, to even have skimmed them. But they're out there. Now, I can tell you that the devil is real. And the devil exists. And he's prowling around like a roaring lion, which is a metaphor to describe his activity. But he is a real person. The devil exists. It's sort of like Billy Sunday said, I know the devil is real because the Bible says so. And personally, secondly, as he said, and I've also done business with him. So I don't know if you've done business with him, but the point is, the devil is real. According to Peter here, well, not only according to Peter, according to the Bible. So remember, the devil is real. Resist him and be very careful and be prepared, as it says in other passages, because the devil is actually shooting at you with blanks. But if he gets into your mind, he can wreak havoc. So remember, be careful about that. So he says, resist him and be firm in the faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accompanied by your brethren who are in the world. So he's again encouraging them, and he's reminding them they are not alone. As I say to you, you're not alone. You know, none of us as Christians are, in a sense, unique in that we are alone in these sufferings, persecutions, or problems, or issues. There is somebody who has gone through what you are going through and can relate to it, and then you are to encourage one another. Now, there's, and you can, he has a closing here and other issues here in the end of 1 Peter, which you can study on your own. I'm just going to wrap it up by saying this morning, the lessons I want you to remember from 1 Peter here, and closing it up, an encouragement. Be an encouragement. Let's encourage one another. You know, and sometimes it's easy to be discouraged or critical, especially when things are going bad. I'll be honest. You know, hey, if things are going bad, it's like, hey, who wants... No, and yet God says, be encouraged and encourage one another. So I'm going to encourage all of you, if you're in Jesus Christ, we are going to win. We're going to be victorious. You're going to be with Him. And if you go through some hard times down here, it's like nothing compared to the glory you have in Jesus Christ. That should be encouraging, right? It is. It's encouraging. Hey, what you have in Jesus is far greater than any problem. Be submissive to your leaders. And that is tough. That means, like, you know, when we hear that, doesn't mean you're inferior to your leaders. It just means God, for some reason in His hierarchy, has established certain people to be in certain places. You know, I was respectful. I'm respectful to the office of president. I may not always admire or agree with the policies of the man in the office, but I pray for him and I submit to him, because God is ultimately in control, and that's what He tells us to do. And in other issues throughout Scripture, God says that's how it's set up, so be submissive to your leaders. He tells us to be humble. We are to be a humble people. Now, that doesn't mean Casper Milquetoast, where we let people walk over us. Even Jesus didn't do that. But in humility, we consider each of us as better than the other. In a sense, we are kind and congenial and loving. We're not arrogant or puffed up and saying, hey, I'm a little better than you. Hopefully none of us act that way. He says, always be humble. And then He reminds us to resist the devil, because he's very real and he's looking for you. He's looking for me. So be prepared and use the weapons God has given to you to defeat him. Let's just stand now and close in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the lessons we've learned from the Word of God. Lord, at times we readily confess that we do slip and we do fall and we miss the mark. And we're thankful that you have loved us and continue to forgive us. Help each of us to accomplish what you've set before us in Jesus Christ. In your name we pray. Amen.